Heavenly God, let the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, my family can testify to what I'm about to say for sure. I can be a pain to be around. I could be hard to live with. Because in my world, things are supposed to be straightforward. They're supposed to be honest. They're supposed to go from A to B to C to D. For instance, when I'm playing solitaire, actually playing solitaire with a deck of cards, wow, don't do that much anymore. But when I do, I don't shuffle through the deck to find the card I need. I do three cards, turn them over, three cards, three times through the deck, win or lose, game's over. That's just the way it's supposed to be. And when I get stuck working a crossword puzzle, I will look up answers, but I will note next to the on the page next to it that look this up, so no one knows that I'm cheating. There is no cheating in my life. Well, almost no cheating in my life. I have to admit to one cheat. I love to read history and biography. And if a book is intriguing me, if a person in the book is intriguing me after the first several chapters, I will cheat and go all the way to the end and look at the last chapter and the epilogue, because I have to know what happens. I have to see the end of the story. I have to know how things will come out. You know, I'm reading about Eleanor Roosevelt. What happened after she was at the United Nations? I got to know this. Or Babe Ruth, how did his last days, what were they like? So I skip ahead, I read the ending, and then I go back, okay? We're in the third week of our Bizarro Revelation sermon series. The people who have been here for now for 3 weeks, they've heard this, but this is based on the comic book character Bizarro Superman. If you remember, he's the exact opposite of Superman. He lives in the Bizarro backward world. Up is down, down is up. He says hello when he leaves, goodbye when he arrives. Most studies of the book of Revelation hone in and focus on that incredible imagery, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the mark of the beast, and all of that. And they stay there. Our Bizarro Revelation study doesn't really look so much at the imagery, but looks at the true-to-life messages that we see in this very, very pastoral book. We've read and talked about three of the seven letters to the churches that are found in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. We've applied straightforward interpretation to all of this. But before we continue in the letters, I had to skip. So I said, what's next? What's the end of the story? So I moved to chapter 4. What is the ultimate fate of the people of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum? What's the end of the story? I had to know. So today we peek ahead. We're going to come back to chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the seven churches. But today we go to chapter 4. Let's listen in to the rest of the story. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear the word of God. Verse 1. After this, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looks like a jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the throne are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The four living creatures like a lion. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with a face like a human face. The fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. And day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the four elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. What glorious images. This is just cool. Just gives so much the imagination to hold on to. This majesty, this glory, this mystery. This is what Revelation is all about. Winged oxen. Creatures with eyes in front and inside. Flashes of lightning, rolls and peals of thunder. Let's forget about bizarre revelation and keeping our interpretation lean and clean. Let's forget that. Let's do a real revelation study. I'm tempted, but no. First one is very straightforward. After this, the seven churches that have received the letters of pastoral care and concern and love, after this, after they have passed away, after they are gone, after the churches seem to be gone, the end has come, but that's only the beginning. After all this, we move into eternal, joyful, God-pleasing, heaven-fulfilling worship. Who will be leading this worship? Who will be leading this eternal praise? Who will be standing before the majestic great I Am? The seven lampstands and the seven spirits. Lean in our interpretation. We've been through this. The seven lampstands are the seven churches who received letters in chapters 2 and 3. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the seven churches will be leading eternal worship. And the spirit of the seven churches will be leading eternal worship. Remember I said that the spirit of the church is how the prophecy addresses the people in the church. Remember I said Paul would say to the saints in Ephesus, "Grace and peace." Or Jesus of Nazareth would say, "Little children," would address them, "little children." A formal preacher would stand behind the raised pulpit and say, "People of the church." Some others would say, "Hey, dude." Still others, like myself, would say, "Brothers and sisters in Christ." So who's leading this eternal worship in heaven? The brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. The brothers and sisters who are in this together. My dear friends. This is the peak. This is the end of the story. We're looking around the corner. We see believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Our future as the people of God is standing before the throne, leading the choir in the heavenly worship. That's our future. That's the end of the story. All glory, all power, all praise belong to our God who made us out of nothing and loves us despite ourselves, with a love we can't even imagine. We will sing eternally with joy. That's our future. At the same time, always remembering we are standing in the presence of the great I Am. Awesome God, who created all out of nothing, who loves us so much that he became a human being for our sake, who died for our sake, so that we are forgiven and saved forever. God is so much more, loves so much more than we could ever imagine. The future of the seven churches and the saints of the seven churches is eternal life in worship. The future of Covenant Presbyterian Church, the future of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ at Covenant Presbyterian Church, is worship forever. The future of gobs of congregations who are worshiping in spirit and in truth around the world. The future of the people of the church universal is eternal worship, eternal life. This is our story, this is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. Our Sunday worship service, our Sunday morning earthly service, is a preview, it's a foretaste of our heavenly worship. Our job in our earthly worship is to invoke God, flow into the living water of Jesus Christ by building bridges with each other, the community in which we live, and the world. In worship, we invoke, we sing God's praises. We sing of God's greatness. We sing of God's majesty. We sing of God's love. We sing of God's goodness. We sing in fellowship. We pray together and center our lives on the Word and on sacrament. And then going out into the world to live out Word and sacrament. This is God's grace. This is God's will for us. When we sing together, we are united in common prayer. It's our hope that this song gives expression to what we're feeling in worship. I don't know if you've heard the song by Corey Ashbury, Reckless Love. He won an award this week for it. And in his speech, it was a great sermon speech, he said, "When I write a song, my hope is that I give you words to what you don't give words that you don't have, that you're feeling, that the song you abandoned the 99 to come find me is what you're feeling about God this day." Our worship focus, our verbal and nonverbals, must be on Jesus Christ. Must be. So we set up our sanctuary to direct our mind's eye to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to us in the Word. Look at the pulpit. Jesus Christ comes to us in sacrament. We want our eyes to be on the communion table and on the baptismal font, the lived out love of Jesus Christ that we find in here in the Word. Our focus isn't on Steve or on John at the piano or on Lisa when she does communion. Our focus is on the Word proclaimed and the Word lived out. And I got to tell you, we did not forget to take the cross down after Pentecost Sunday. Just so the history here is normally the cross goes up on Good Friday and stays with us through the Easter season and comes down after Pentecost Sunday. I ask that the cross stay up this year, because this is our life right here. He who was dead and killed on a cross now lives and lives forever. Amen. The empty cross is our symbol. To push my illustration a little farther, probably farther than I need to, when Clark Kent opens up his shirt, his secret identity is there for everybody to know, Superman. When we exhibit our cross, when we have our cross front and center, off to the side and center, we exhibit our secret identity. We are children, we are brothers and sisters of him who was dead and now lives, the empty cross. That's why we don't have a crucifix. We have the empty cross. He who was once dead now lives, and because of that we live and are saved forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, as the pastor guy, I asked, probably suggested a lot stronger, really strongly, that the red cloth stay on the cross, that the red tablecloth stay on the communion table, that we have the pyramid. I'm trying not to use a churchy word. That we have the banner. Thank you. That we have the banner of the Holy Spirit. Not because I like red and red's my favorite color, but because red is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the church. We are in the Pentecost season of the church, of our church. We are in Holy Spirit time. We're going to stay red for a good long time. We're going to stay red visually for a good long time to show, to remember, to think about the Holy Spirit of God is in our midst. The advocate, the guide, the paraclete, the leader, the mentor, the third person of the Holy Trinity is right here with us. Revelation chapter 4, we peek at the end of the story and we see the people of the churches in their everlasting glory, doing what they do best, doing what we'll do best forever and ever. Give all praise, all emotion, all intellect, their very selves to the Lord God. And that's the biggest change we're making in the worship service this week, is that we're moving, and for a good long time, we're moving our offering to after the proclamation of the word. We believe that the word is proclaimed in the reading of the Bible, the hearing of the Bible, the preaching of the sermon, and the hearing of the sermon. And our thank offering then for the word of God in our lives is to give of ourselves. Now, theologically, we call it our self-sacrificial giving. Fancy word for saying God gave us everything. Everything. And now, as a response to this great gift of God in Jesus Christ, we give back a portion of who we are. Our offering affirms our commitment and responsibility to provide for the proclamation of the word in this time and place. Our offering gives us the wherewithal to care for people and to share God's gift in the world. We are building bridges with each other, our community, and the world. And it just isn't our monetary gifts. It just isn't what we give in the offering plate. We pray up missionaries in this place after the word. We're going to pray up Bible school volunteers. So volunteer for Bible school, you can come up to the front of the church. That was a joke. That didn't work. Rewind. Yeah, I didn't say that. We commission people. We celebrate ministry. We get people prayed up for ministry as a response to the word. And we celebrate the sacraments as a response to the word. The word is heard and proclaimed and heard. We hear it through our ears. Now we live it out through touch and taste and sharing and being together, holding the plate, offering the plate to each other, accepting the body and blood of our Lord, accepting the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're in this together. We're not in this alone. This is the outward sign of the inward reality that God is one with us. We are one in God together, and we live that out. Our worship in the sanctuary, as much as we love being together, is not about us. It's about giving glory and honor and praise and power to the one and only God. We offer ourselves to God and are equipped to serve God in the world. In worship, we realize and celebrate that together Jesus Christ is in our midst. Amen? We realize together that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, transforming us, empowering us, and strengthening us. Amen? Amen? In worship, we hear the word of God. We receive the word of God in sacrament. We discover the word of God in song, in church, and each other. And we are sent to follow the will of God in our lives. In worship, we build bridges to each other, to our community, to our world, to the living water, Jesus Christ. Our goal is that prayed up, inspired some, fed off each other's faith and fellowship, we bless God, we worship God through service. We're going to be here around an hour and a half-ish each week. The other 167 and a half hours, we live it out. We live out our worship. In the second chapter of Philippians, Paul tells his beloved, your salvation, work it out. I love that. Your salvation, work it out. He doesn't mean to try to earn salvation. We don't have to. We're already saved. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Oh, that was weak. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Live it out. Show people that you're saved. Live a joyful life of salvation. That doesn't mean live an easy, carefree life. It means invite Christ and others into your life when it's hard, when it's easy, when it's joyful, when it's sad. Live like God died and rose for you. Live like God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Live into the blessings of life with God and with these wonderful people. Live like God's representative. Live like a people who know our ultimate future. Turn around and look out the window. Turn around and look out the window. Oh, now they all went away. Ah! Thanks, Gavin. There are kids out there celebrating and playing. That's our ultimate future. That's what we're going to be doing around the throne of the Lamb. We're going to be singing. We're going to be raising Cain. We're going to be raising blessings. We're going to surround the throne of the Lamb. And our job now is to do that as best we can in this worship. And then live like people who sing and celebrate eternally. And now, help others. Get out there and help others do this. Now turn around quick. Throne of the Lamb. Help others get there. Help others get there. Help others get there to Jesus Christ. Knowing that you always carry the great I Am, the Almighty, the is and who was and who is to come. Knowing that the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unconditional love of God our Father, and the fellowship, the oneness, the support, the guidance of the Holy Spirit is in our midst. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is with you, with us, today and every day of your life and through all eternity. Amen and amen.